Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. I was telling a couple of the guys this morning in our pre-service meeting that I'm not sure that I have spent more time preparing for a series as I have in Genesis and have felt less adequate to do so. When you look at the book of Genesis, in particular, the first chapter of Genesis, the writing that has been written about Genesis chapter 1 is unbelievable. I mean, you have Jewish scholars, you have evangelical scholars. It is, if you will, an unbelievable feat just to understand what the right questions are to ask. And so I in full disclosure, it feels like such a daunting task, in particular to have today be our task to go through the entire first chapter of Genesis. And so upon reflection, that was a terrible idea. And so thanks for your grace in it. And you've got a pastor who's learning. I'm not going to do that again. I just want you to know. It's just not going to happen. But we'll get through it together. A couple of things before we get in. Last week was Genesis 0.5. Why? Because we wanted to make sure that we see Jesus in the midst of the creation account. Most folks, unless they're astute theologians or astute people who study the Bible, they don't see that Jesus has always created, that it is through him and by him and for him all things are made. And so we wanted to if you will, double down on the fact that Jesus Christ in the Trinity was present in creation. And so our series in Genesis started last week with Genesis 0.5. because it puts forth the biggest idea here in the creation account. We're going to get into Genesis chapter 1, and all of the verbs and nouns are all over the place for singular and plural. It's a total mess, or it's perfectly divine. I happen to believe the latter, because in it, it's describing God as one being in three persons. And so if you were to have a Hebrew Bible out, that you were able to see very easily the syntax, is this a singular word? Is this a plural word? You would see all kinds of what we would say in English are things that don't line up. In fact, English teachers, we have a few in here, they would just be grading this very poorly, except it's written by God. So there you go, Miss Linda Irby. Yeah, this is written by God. Grade this paper, right? and for the record, she's saying amen. Okay, good, good. We're all in agreement. Good. Now, there's four primary events that we're going to study in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 12. There's four primary events. It's creation, fall, it is the Noahic flood, or as I said last week, what did I say last week? I said that it was not Noah and the ark. I said Jonah and the ark. That's right, yeah. And that was really helpful. Because I was going to get some emails from some of our students correcting their pastor. Bring them. Love it. Right? So it's creation. It's fall. It is the flood. It is the Tower of Babel. And those are the four primary events. Now, after Genesis chapter 12, there are four primary characters. And the four characters are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We are not going to go through the character narratives. Why? Because that accounts for almost 40 chapters of Genesis. And so that would not work before Christmas. And listen, I know, because I know you, you do not want to hear about Joseph, not that Joseph, right, on Christmas Eve. You just don't. I get it. You want to hear about a different Joseph. And so that's where we'll be. And so we are going to be through the four primary events as we jump in. And so we'll see that from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Genesis chapter 12. Now, a couple of things. When you look at this text, the most common trip hazard is in chapter 1, verses 1. And this is really important. If we approach the book of Genesis scientifically, like if we approach it from this angle, okay, I'm a scientist, let's see how God did it. Let's see how we did it. Then we are going to be painfully underwhelmed, because that's not the intent of Genesis. Now, I know what some will say. Some will say, well, it's poetry, and so it's Hebraic poetry, and so because of that, we don't take any of it to be literal, or we don't take any of it to be a narrative that's intended to teach us the origin of creation. That is not true. This is not Hebrew poetry. This is Hebrew narrative. And that's important because God is telling us how creation was made. But he's not doing so in a way that appeases our desire to understand the science behind that. Now, here's an example of that. So Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He did, right? Praise God, he did. It would be the same idea of me going to Lazarus and seeing him walk around and me observing him and saying, well, he acts pretty normal as a guy that was just raised from the dead. Let me observe him some more. And then I would observe how he's sleeping and how he's eating and how he's doing all the different things. And I would begin to write all these things down. I would begin to look at all of these different evidences of what of all the appearances of what has taken place. But what I cannot do in that observation, what I cannot do even scientifically, he has slept on an average this year 8 hours. Like, all these things are scientific observations of something that took place theologically miraculous. The problem is we approach Genesis and we think this. We think, how did it happen? How did it happen? And God is giving us the detail he wants to give us in the narrative of creation. And here, I'll go one step further. A lot of folks will say something like this. No, I believe in Jesus. I believe in all that. Totally. I just don't know if I believe that he created the world the way he says he did. And to me, I just want to say this. Okay, so at what point do you start just believing it? And what I mean by that is the book. Because listen, if that's the case, if it's just the only thing I believe is, I don't know if I believe in Jonah and the whale. I'm not sure that I believe in the Noahic flood. I'm not sure I believe in the crucifixion, the virgin birth, the resurrection. I'm not sure I believe in the Lazarus being born, the Red Sea being split. At some point, you just have to ask the question, do you believe or do you not believe God's word? Because at the very end of it, Revelation 22:20, Jesus himself says, I come again quickly. Do you believe that? So here's my point. That's the very end. And we're starting at the very beginning. And the very beginning is a trip hazard. You either believe it or you don't. Now, I love theology. And I really like science. In fact, if you saw my web search browsing history, you would see an obnoxious amount of science articles, in particular with the James Webb Telescope I have just been geeked out on it. I mean, it's like a rotator all the way through my bra. I mean, I'm so glad you're in here, Jacob. That's how good you are. It's like rotating through my browsing history. I'm so sorry. That it was for none of you but one person. But I'm so thankful all of you could be a part of it. It means so much to me. Yeah. No, science is unbelievable. I hope and pray that there are tons of scientists that emerge from this congregation. I genuinely do. We need them. We need lots and lots and lots of scientists. But this creation narrative account can never be satisfied looking at it from scientific precision because it was never intended to be that. It's similar to this. I'll give you one more illustration. I think it's helpful. When people say the Bible is sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness, that is what the Bible says of itself. Is it sufficient to go through the dynasties of China? Is it a sufficient work for that? It's not. Is it a sufficient work for the histories and kingdoms and judges of Israel? It is. Now, why? Well, because Jesus is Jewish. And so we catalog the story and the genealogies and the narratives of the life of Christ. And so for what it came to do, for what the Bible came to do, it is unbelievably sufficient. And it was never intended to be a science textbook. Now, in this series, we've got two questions that have emerged, which is kind of fun. As I mentioned last week, I was like, hey, if you guys have questions about the science, there are unbelievable answers to it. We're just not going to spend as much time here, apart from this introduction, on the side of science. We will spend our time primarily rooted in theology. But here are the two questions that I'll film this week's video on. The first question is this. Okay, fine. If evolution's not true, fine. then why do we have so many fossils that have different shapes and faces and different things that appears to have so many different periods, whether it be Cro-Magnon man, Neanderthal, Peking man. Like it's, I mean, if you go through and if you're familiar with the anthropological, you know, progression, there's all kinds of evidences to those things. There are amazing answers to that. And so that's the first question that we have. And then the second was brought up during one of our family devotional times where a nameless, I should probably mention my daughter, said, "Hey, Dad, listen, so Adam and Eve were born naked and they were unashamed. There was no sin. And so when we have a new heavens and new earth, will we go back to being naked?" And I was like, that's a good question. It's a really good question. I should probably find the answer to that. And please don't ask any of your teachers, right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so those will be the two questions that we'll talk about this week. If you have other questions, man, bring them. Let's talk about it, and then I'll start filming videos, and we'll just make it fun for our time in Genesis. Now, there are four ways to approach the creation account. There's four. First, atheistic evolution. Atheistic evolution. Now, we're not going to talk about that because I don't believe that that's true. Because I believe that that is taken care of very quickly in the very beginning. In the beginning, God. And so I believe that the scriptures reveal quite clearly that atheistic evolution is not a tenable descriptor or evidence of creation. The second is theistic evolution. Now, a number of folks like this. A lot of folks in our scientific community like theistic evolution. Now, why would they like that? Well, I'll tell you, because they like the idea of God. They believe that there's a God. They just believe that maybe this is the way that he put forth all of the different creatures. Here's the problem with theistic evolution in a very simplistic way, because everything about Genesis is not simple. So I'm giving a simple explanation when this is very complicated. But a simple explanation is this. God's word through Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 tells us differently. We see that Adam was made a fully grown man. Eve was made a fully grown woman. Trees were made bearing fruit. We see that the earth was brought forth in a way that it is fully mature. What came first, the chicken or the egg or primordial soup? The chicken. The chicken came first. Yeah. Yeah. And so it's really important. And so I don't believe that theistic evolution is the best way forward. Now there's two ways to look at the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1 that I think are very faithful, and people have been bouncing in and out of these two ideas for hundreds of years. In fact, the commentators that I read in the 70s love this next one that we're going to talk about, and that's the gap theory. How many are familiar with the gap theory? Anybody? Okay, all right, well then let me do a little bit deeper dive in the gap theory. The gap theory is this: that between Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verses 2, that there's a very large gap. There's just a massive gap. In fact, it could be a billion-year gap. It could be 5 billion-year gap, but it's substantial. And in that gap of Genesis 1, 1, and Genesis 1, 2, that there in the midst of that was unbelievable creation and expanse and turmoil, and it created a very old earth. So then when we get to Genesis 2, chapter 1, verses 2, verses 3, verses 4, this earth is super old. And that's a theory that we even have elders that believe in the congregation. I don't hold this theory, but I bounce in and out of this theory about every 7 years. But every 7 years, I just think, man, gosh, that really does make a lot of sense, you know? And then I start reading more books on the gap theory. And then I come back to my six-day literal, which everybody thinks I'm crazy, I recognize, which is the fourth, which is a six-day literal 24-hour period creation of the earth. Some call those young earth creationists. Some call those young earthers. We're not to be confused with flat earthers. Please help me here, please. Now listen, laugh it up. There's some growing evidence. I'm kidding. No. I've read too many books. In fact, I've probably been given more books on flat earth theory than I've been given anything else in the last couple of weeks. So it's fun. So with those four theories, it's in a safe place to be as a believing Christian to believe the gap theory. Absolutely. There's unbelievable books there. It's a safe place to believe that there is a six-day literal creation. It's a safe place to be. There's also a safety in some progressive creation where you just don't really know. You don't really know what day means, but you really believe that God did it. You really believe that it was done in the order that he said, and you really believe that he created good. I just don't know what the period of day means. And listen, those are all very safe places to be. And so with that said, let's jump into Genesis chapter 1, verses 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, this is the first day of creation. For a literal creationist, this would be the day one, 24-hour period. For a person who believes in the gap theory, this is both the creation of billions of years and then the first part of the day. And so as you look at this, the earth was without The earth was without form, was without void. And when you look at this, you begin to see that it could very well mean, based on the Hebrew, that it was uninhabitable. That is to say that there's just not a way for it to be put together. And if you look at some of the ways that some of the men begin to like study this from a hydrological perspective, from a study of water, it's unbelievable to see all of the different places and states that water began to be put forth in. It's fascinating to see this and then to watch that the earth was destroyed by water. In fact, the connection between the two is unbelievable. Now, if you see here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is there any more powerful statement? Already, what we see here is that the first sentence out of this book immediately goes against atheism. No, there's a God. And then immediately goes against this idea of a God who is absent-minded or doesn't care. No, he's a creating God. It immediately goes against the idea that God is a tyrant, or he's an evil king, or he's an evil God, or that he has to be appeased in some way, because he in his essence is evil. No, we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and what he creates is good. Now, verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let the waters separate from the waters. Verse 7, and God made the expanse and separated the waters and were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning on the second day. Please notice here that this word for God, Elohim in the Hebrew, is a plural word. It's odd here. You see, but yet here it doesn't say gods. We see here because all of the descriptors around it are singular. It's very unusual in the Hebrew. And so Elohim, plural God, is doing all these things as an act of a singular act and is in his essence singular. And so you see God in verse 1, God verse 3, God verse 4, God verse 5. And notice here in verse 1 verses, the following verses, that he is a creating God. He creates. So this idea of bara, which is the Hebrew word for creation, notice that we don't have any ability to create. Now listen, in this room right now, trust me, there's craftsmen. There's some craftsmen in here. But as we talked about in Genesis 0.5, it's very different building something out of wood versus being the person who makes something out of nothing. It's altogether a different thing. So in this room, there are craftsmen. In this room, there are artists. In this room, there are formers and fashioners. In this room, there are super creative people. There is nobody in this room that creates out of nothing. It's absolutely other than. And yet, in verse 3, when he says, let there be light, he's not creating light. It's a different word. He's just speaking that light be put into place. So what do you see? In the beginning, God created all of this material, heaven and earth. And then he begins to just speak into existence. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. He speaks it into existence. In verse 6, and God said, let there be the expanse in the midst of the waters. He's not creating water. He's just pulling things, these things from what he created and flinging them into existence. Now, as you look here on day 3, at the beginning of day 3, in verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. I love this part, because if you take this back and you read Job chapter 38. Now listen, Job chapter 38, if you're familiar with the story of Job, where Job is asking questions of God, and in a way, he's kind of shaking his fist at God. He's kind of like, hey, where are you at? What are you doing, right? And in a way, the scientific community kind of says, oh, God says this, but whatever, right? That's not the way it works. It's not going to happen in 6 days. It's not going to happen as simply as God just speaks it into existence. And so in some ways, like Job shakes his fist, the scientific community shakes their fist. And what I love about that, and as we talk about this idea of separation of waters, let us look at Job 38. Because in Job 38, he talks so much about the creation that he creates. In an effort to, if you will, put Job in his place. That's what he's doing. So Job is, where are you, God? And he says, oh, really? You're going to come and ask me where I am? And then all of a sudden, he asks Job 37 questions in a row. Now listen, for those of you that, you know, some of you have to remember this, and some of you students are experiencing this. When your parents start asking you questions really fast in a row that they know the answers to, oh man, that's a bad deal, okay? Like nobody wants that. Right? I mean, if you're married and your spouse comes in and says, where's the ice cream? Right? And just starts asking questions about the, I'm not saying that it's happened to me personally. I'm just saying, like, I would never talk about that, you know, that kind of like marital conflict like that. But I'm just telling you, if a lot of rapid fire questions are being asked in a row that the answers are known to, bad deal. Bad deal. Can you imagine God Almighty asking 36? Well, we're about to see it. Turn with me, if you will, to Job chapter 38. Oh man, this is so good. Whew. I am so glad that these questions were not directed at me. Man, I mean, it makes my legs wobbly just reading it. Chapter 38, verses 1. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this? I mean, I'm trying to act like God now. Who is this? It sounds so great. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make known to me. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. By the way, guys, this is the Lord. Is that not awesome? The sarcasm that God Almighty has given to Job. Who, by the way, was righteous. So what I conclude is this. God is very sarcastic to the people he loves. Hey, welcome to church, guys. Oh, God, where are you? His answer is here, okay? Verse 6. On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the seas with doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed the limits for it and set the bars and doors and said, this shall be for you to come and no further here shall you your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused its dawn to know its place that it might take a hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out? I mean, guys, it goes on for 37 more questions. And right here, what we see very clearly, both here and then we could also reference Exodus 20, that God is intimately knowledgeable in the form and means and methods of his creation. He's just giving us exactly what we need to know in creation. Now, if we continue in our work here. Day 3, verse 9. And let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, in day 3, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. Notice again that these are trees that are mature. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and there was evening and morning on the third day. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and for years. This is a great example here in verse 14 of people saying, well, how can it be 24-hour period days when we just now have the seasons, the stars, the sun? Like, that's a great question, and it is a problem. It's a part of the problem passages for young earth creationists. They just don't have as many problems as any of the other positions. So glad you'd ask. Yeah, it is a problem passage. Verse 15, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was. Verse 16, and God made very important. Verse 16, here is the second Hebrew word for to make, to create out of nothing, ex nihilo. This is the second use. We see it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, and now we see it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Notice the rest of it is, let us, let us, let us, let us. And chapter 1, verses 1, create. Chapter 1, verses 16. And God made the two great lights, greater than to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. I love the way that that's phrased. Oh, and the stars. Which is amazing, right? You get this idea. In fact, this is fun. I don't know how many of you are studying the most recent scientific journals of the James Webb Telescope, but there is substantial evidence that is being put forth right now that the universe is actually not expanding. That is to say, that because we are seeing so deeply into space, let me back up. It's been classic thought that the universe began with a big bang, boom, and the universe is expanding, 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 expanding. And theologians who believe in the biblical account of creation, we would say, okay, well, if that's scientifically true, then we must conclude that that is just the echo of God's voice, right? So in the beginning was the Word was with God, boom, he speaks the universe into existence, and his echo continues to expand, right? So that's kind of the way that we would conclude that. The James Webb Telescope and some of the scientific journals that have come out in August of 2022. Today is August 28th of 2022. This is unbelievably recent, and there are scientists now that believe that the universe is fixed. That is to say that it's not expanding, that there are journals coming out. Why? Because there are literal, we are seeing deeper into the universe than we ever have. And for some reason, the farthest away stars don't look much different than the stars that we've been seeing closer, and it can't be the case. Like, it needs to be expanding. There needs to be a change. The science behind it is very complicated, but the short of it is this. If this that is very far away looks like this that is close, it is likely that it is fixed and not expanding. Now, is there gravity? Yes, of course. Are there gravitational pulls around stars? Yes, of course. I'm not saying anything about gravity. What's the point, you should be asking? The point is this, that God flung those into position. That science is catching up to what is the theological narrative of creation. In fact, I cannot wait for more and more and more science to come out, because I am of deep belief that it will only give an easier and better position to those who believe in God, to those who believe in the origins of creation. And the stars, verse 16. On the fourth day, verse 17, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth. Verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And so God, notice the word, created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I love in verse 21 here that God, in giving this to Moses to pen, decides here, that he decides to make a special point to talk about the great sea creatures. In fact, just the other day, one of my sons was like, hey, Dad, how heavy is your car? And I said, well, apparently, based on the statistics, it's like 6,600 to 8,000 pounds, you know, somewhere in there. And then literally the next question, how big is an orca? It's like, wow, that's pretty solid. The exact same size. And so when you start looking at what is in the ocean, these great sea creatures, it's absolutely fascinating. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Verse 23, there was evening and there was morning on the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creepy things and beasts on the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, day six, which is what we're coming into in verse 26. This is important because remember, if the Bible were about livestock, so if it was just about livestock, so if we were, if you will, saved by a cow, like if believing in a cow was to save us, and listen, there's lots of different religions and there's lots of different sects that would believe in various kinds of things like that. But if we were to say, hey, cows are what save us, or cows are the direction we go towards nirvana, or whatever the thing might be, then the Bible would absolutely focus on the cattle kind. And then all of a sudden, you would see a day begin to focus in Genesis chapter 2. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that man is met with God, that there is the expanse that is between the two is satisfied by a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that is through humankind. And so that's why the Bible then takes... So this is not a scientific textbook on birds. There's a couple of birders in here. I know some of you really wish that there was more about birding. I totally get it. I'm into it. I think it's great. But that's not the direction the scriptures take. Why? Because the scriptures reveal Christ. And it is Christ from the seed of Adam that is the main idea of the scriptures. And so what we see in day six, we will carry over in Genesis chapter 2. And so day six, beginning in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. See this plural language. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. This is critical. So let's see. I started just ticking off all the ways in which I would offend people. So this is, I think, the first one for today. If not already, this certainly will suffice. In his image, he created him. In the image of God, he created them. Friends, being a person, regardless of the ability to produce or to produce strength or to produce some kind of cognitive something, to be a person is of indescribable value versus any other thing that God made. Like, trees are awesome. Love it. I'm into trees. I'm really into trees. In fact, some of my favorite things to do is to find, I got like 40 of these bumper stickers. Trees are the answers. And I just love sticking them on all my friends' cars. Like I told you, I'm into it. I'm into trees. I love them. I really do. And to prove that, and if you see a big green bumper sticker on the back of your truck, trees are the answer. You know, that's me saying, I think trees are great. They are altogether different than people made in the image of God. Listen, I'm into dogs. I really like dogs. I really do. I'm into it. Kristen's family's into it. My family was into it. There is not even a close distinction between Fido or Caesar or whatever the name of your dog, right? And a person. The most underperforming, the poorest, the most cognitively deficient person who has ever existed is of infinite value compared to everything else in creation. You have to hear this. This is critical. Because if we in any way say, yeah, but Fido is a great dog. Look what Fido can do. This is important. There are people who cannot do what some dogs do because of the fall, because of genetics, because of a number of things. When sin entered the world, it fractured everything. We're going to see that in Genesis chapter 3. But this is a critical distinction because if we think, look at all the different things that Fido can do. There's some amazing dogs out there. Trust me. But if we confuse this, then we are insignificant. We are in significant danger of not being Christian. The Christian worldview has always been, should always be, and today be firmly planted in that people made in God's image, regardless of what everybody else thinks their value is of unbelievable value. Why? This passage right here. So God made man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Listen, I remember standing in front of a grand sequoia. I don't remember the name of the actual tree. It had a great name. But I remember being in the Redwood National Forest, looking at this tree, and I remember thinking this, man, that is a very impressive tree. I would be willing to do a lot to protect that tree. I would be willing to literally give a ton of money to make sure this tree is preserved for all of my children to be able to see. But that tree is not anywhere near as valuable as somebody who is fighting for life in the middle of a cancer ward somewhere who has no ability to have cognition. Do you see it? Now, if that's not offensive, man, in his image, he made them male and female. Now, hold on. I get it. There's a lot going on there. It's dicey. Biblically faithful Christians who believe God's word see that this is a very didactic statement. And so listen, if you see it differently, and you got to hear me, friends, this is important. There will be people who have bought in the lie that you can change created order. There's so many folks today, right now, that are buying into the lie that you can shape and change and mutilate, I'm using the word intentionally, different varying image bearerness of being male and female. And this is why we have to be so careful. If for some reason our instinct is, oh, that's gross, then we are in big trouble when that ideology and when that belief system fails them, they will not go back to the church. If they look at the church and the church says, oh, that's gross. Look at all the different things that you've done to try to make yourself feel better, or look at all the things that you have done, and we're not gonna illustrate what those things are. But if the church's primary thought and first foot is, man, that's gross, then man, we have lost thousands and thousands and thousands of people in 10 years when what they believe today has absolutely driven them into the ground and into desperation. No, then what should be the heart? The heart should be this. Oh, that breaks my heart. That you are choosing and pursuing and putting forth unbelievable efforts in something that will not give you life. And so if the heart is, man, listen, we don't think it's gross, like all sin and all false idolatry and all directions that are not the directions of Christ, it will leave you empty. And when that leaves you empty, come on back to the church. And listen, we're gonna have some very difficult future new member classes because there will be people that will spend a decade trying to make themselves look different. And so the church's response should be, welcome home. Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, and we will try to figure out what to do, what to call, how to frame, how to communicate. But it's so important, guys. This is so important. I don't want us to lose what I think we've already lost with same-sex marriage and same-sex attraction, because what the church did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, absolutely alienated so many of those folks. I don't believe that. I believe that it's godless. I don't believe in any way that those things are right or true. I think they're offensive to God. We're going to see that in Genesis chapter 2. But I think the church, instead of saying, oh, you're going somewhere that's not going to have any life, there's no life there, instead of having a broken heart over it, I think what the church said is, oh, gross, stay away from us. And because of that, it leads to death. And so it's no different than gluttony. It's no different than lying. It's no different than looking at stuff that is unsatisfying on the internet. Like, it's no different than any of those other things. You have to hear me here. I know that it is offensive both ways. So this is the error I have. So I am going to offend half of you by saying there are only two, male and female. That's what how God created them. Some of you are like, ugh. And then on the other end of it, I'm telling you, hey, and when people try to mess with that and manipulate that and do some horrible things to try to shape that, the other half of you are like, ugh, just call it gross already, Pastor. And what I'm trying to do is say, yes, there's no life there. Yes, it is sinful. Yes, we have so much to be faithful in our approach to say, please come back to life. Come back to life. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created him, created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. Verse 30. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, our last verse in chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, Genesis chapter 2, what we will study next week. Genesis chapter 2 has two primary parts. The first is that God rests. It's the seventh day. I can't wait to talk about that, because Sabbath is such an important facet of the Christian life. And we're going to talk about that. You know, is it still bearing on us today? Are we to have a day? Like, what does that look like? Can't wait to talk about those things. Secondly, we will begin to see a focus on the creation of male and female. We'll see Adam and Eve. We'll see that next week in Genesis chapter 2. So for your homework, please read Genesis chapter 2. Read it a couple of times. Read it in different translations. And in doing so, then get yourself prepared to study this idea of rest and this idea of focusing in on day six of creation. Now, for our time today, here's my question for you. Do you believe it? Like, don't raise your hand. Don't stand up. Don't salute. Don't do anything weird like that. But I'm asking the question, like, do you believe it? Because what you do with this matters. It does. It does matter. And again, if we're talking about gap theory, fine, great. If we're talking about day, fine, great. We're not talking about that. I'm asking, do you believe that there is a God, and he is a creator God, and what he creates is good? Because if so, then that affects everything else. That's not atheistic. It affects everything else. It's not materialistic. Why? Because he makes the heavens and the earth. So we can't just have a material existence, which so many, a pantheist would say, yeah, we just material existence until into perpetuity. No, material existence is going away. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Notice in verse 1, he says that God created the heavens and the earth. First line out of the gate, we see in Revelation 21, and a new heavens and new earth. There's not going to be a sea in that new heavens and earth. There's not going to be any darkness. There's not even going to be night. There'll also be no sun. What does that even mean? Right? And so do you believe it? It's not about science. It's about faith. And so Jesus says all kinds of things that are tough to think about in faith. In fact, if you will walk with me for just a bit more before we enter our times of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says in John 14 this. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you can be also." Do you know how many thousand questions I have about that? Like, is my room bigger than his room? Right? That seems like an appropriate question, right? Right? Am I like on the third floor, for those guys that know what that means in apartments, right? Am I on the third floor? Do I have to walk up like two flights of steps to get to the, like, I have 1,000 questions for that, but it's simple. And yet we believe this, right? We're going to read this Christmas season, we're going to read that Mary was with child and she did not know Joseph. Immaculate conception. Do we believe that? This is so important because there is a faith that is required for all of it. Like from the first verse to the last verse, and weaved all through all of it is faith. And I love it when science matches up to faith. I love it when science is catching up to faith. But the point is this: this is theological. This is not origin of universe stuff. This is theology. And so my first question for you is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if not, what's the hardest thing for you to believe? Like, what in all of this is hard for you to believe? Is it hard to believe that Jesus is going to return? Some of us, we have a hard time believing that God is good. Like, is God good? I cannot tell you how many times I'll sit across from somebody at a Starbucks. Usually there's a lot of godlessness in Starbucks, so I like to just get in there and, like, light invading the darkness is like, hey guys, how are y'all, you know? And I'll get in there and start asking theological questions, and I can't even tell you how many times that the first question out of people's mouth always is like, oh man, I don't believe that. Man, that God's not good. If there is a God, he's not good. I mean, forget virgin birth, forget Jesus returning, forget risen from the dead. They don't even believe that God's good. What in this do you have a difficult time believing? Because man, we just went through a couple of tripping hazards, and the first being God. Second question, should it matter? Why should this matter? Why should we even care? Like, why should we even care? I'll tell you why we should care, because it is unbelievable how powerful the forces against God creating are, even in this nation. I mean, entire systems, billions and billions and billions of dollars are against this idea. That's why Darwinian evolution feels so good to a secularist. Why? Because we can just take God out of it. When you put God in it, you have to think of what God's saying. And this God, the one true living God, is saying, you're a sinner. Yeah, let's just take him out of it. Instead, we derive from primordial soup. Woo, that feels better. Man, we got that guy out of there, right? So there really is only two ways to see it. There's only two ways to see it, because there's nobody else was there. Nobody else was there. The only account that we have is from the one true living God in Genesis. And so I want us to approach this in a way. Now again, bring some questions about science. Love it, love it, love it. I just absolutely get geeked out on all of that. But this, friends, is an act and work of faith in what God says. Let's pray together as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.